Mrs. Phoebe Knapp wrote many of the hymn tunes that we sing in our hymn book. She wrote many of the hymn tunes that Fanny Crosby composed the words for. Fanny Crosby, of course, was blind from infancy, and she was given a wonderful gift from the Lord that resulted in thousands of hymns being written, as well as poems and songs. And they've been a tremendous blessing to the Christian church. One day, Phoebe Knapp asked Fanny Crosby to listen to the new hymn tune that she composed. And she sat down at her piano, and Fanny sat at the other side of the room, and she said, "What does this tune say to you?" And as Fanny Crosby listened to the music that was played several times over, she replied, "Why, that music says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." It's interesting that in the vast majority of Fanny Crosby's hymns and songs, there is always a reference to sight, even though she's blind. We sang tonight, "Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness and lost in his love." Well, so in that hymn, "Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It," she says, "I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight." While she didn't have physical sight, she had a wonderful spiritual vision. She could see things very clearly and put them into words that we could sing today that are blessing to our soul. But it's the sentiments that I want to think about of that hymn, "Blessed Assurance." We read here in verse number 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And that is a theme which is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as well as in this passage. In the Old Testament, we think of words such as Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." What confidence! What confidence! "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Then New Testament, 2 Timothy 1:2, so another verse of assurance. "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What a blessing it is for an individual to be saved and sure of their salvation. Some teach that such language is arrogance. To say, "I know for sure I'm saved." But tonight I want to show you that such language is scriptural. It's imperative that you know you're saved, that you are resting upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, the blood that he shed on Calvary is your covering and your cleansing. That is imperative. But it's also important to know you're saved and to be sure of your salvation. And there's three simple thoughts I want to leave with you tonight as we think about assurance of salvation. First of all, what do I mean when I speak of assurance of salvation? Well, it is absolute confidence that I am saved. And that if I should die tonight, I would go immediately to heaven to be with the Lord. Because I have taken Christ as my Lord and as my Savior by faith and repentance. It is the profession that I have eternal life. I have spiritual life. It is the knowledge of having eternal life and being sure that I am saved for time and for eternity. In John chapter 10, if you turn with me, and we're going to turn to a few passages tonight, but in John's Gospel chapter 10, the Lord speaks of the security of the salvation that he gives to his people. And in John chapter 10, verse number 27, he says these words. Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in Jerusalem. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, whenever the King James Version of the Bible was translated, there were words that were not in the original manuscript, but they were put into our Bible to help with the meaning. It doesn't change the meaning, but it maybe just helps with the meaning and the clarity of the verse. So, for example, it says there in verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The word man is in italics. And therefore, it means it's not actually in the original Greek manuscript. And therefore, that word man doesn't exist. But the word any is the word we need to focus on. It says, "Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Now, the word any can mean anyone, but it also can mean anything. And that's important. Anyone or anything. And you'll see down there, verse 27, "My Father, which gave them me," or "which gave me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Again, man's not there, "and no is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The word "no" can be translated, "not even one." Not even one person, not even one thing is able to pluck a Christian out of my Father's hand. And in fact, whenever you know what the original is, it gives it that bit more depth, doesn't it? It's just not just that he's saying, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." No man, no devil. Nothing can take us out of the hand of the Lord. And this is the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have, that you're safe in your salvation, because it's the salvation that he has provided for you upon the cross of Calvary. So when I talk about assurance of salvation, it is knowledge that I am safe, I am saved, and I am secure. I wonder, is that your testimony tonight? Are you able to say that? "Yes, I know for sure." Or maybe you were singing that hymn tonight, and there's a doubt in your mind. Maybe you're not entirely sure where you stand with God tonight. Well, I want to secondly look now at the basis of the Christian's assurance. The basis of the Christian's assurance. I'm going to start by telling you what it is not. Assurance of salvation is not a feeling. And if there's anything you want to take away from this as a Christian tonight, write those words down. Assurance of salvation is not a feeling. Now, we will feel joyful and glad and happy and hopeful and at peace when we have assurance of salvation. But our assurance of salvation does not depend upon our feelings. It must not come from our feelings. Because our feelings can be influenced by many things so frequently and so quickly. Our health can affect our feelings. If we're not feeling well, then, well, that can affect your feelings. The weather itself can affect your feelings. The environment that we are in, the people we're among, the circumstances that we face, all of these things can and do affect our feelings. You know what it's like. There's some mornings you wake up and you're just ready to bounce out of bed and face the day, and no challenge is too big for you. And then there's other mornings, maybe more often than not, where you wake up and you just want to pull the covers over your head because you don't feel like facing anything today. And therefore, we can't base something as important as assurance of our salvation upon what we, fickle human beings, feel. C.H. Spurgeon said, "There is nothing so deluding as feelings. Christians cannot live by feelings. What right have we to set our feelings up against the word of God?" Richard Sibbes said, "Measure not God's love and favour by your own feelings. The sun shines so clearly in the darkest day as it does in the brightest. The difference is not the sun shining, it is a cloud in between which hinders the manifestation of the light." You see, the sun is always shining. We don't always see it because sometimes the clouds come between us and the sun. And the love of God is always toward us. Sometimes we feel it, sometimes we don't, sometimes feel happy, sometimes feel sad, but God's love is always the same. And praise God, our salvation is always secure, no matter how we feel. So, if feelings are not the basis of assurance, what is the basis of our assurance? Well, there's three things I want to give to you tonight upon which we can base our assurance. First of all, the Word of God. That is the basis of our assurance. Someone once said, "The blood makes me safe, and the book makes me sure." The blood makes me safe, and the book makes me sure, because we have in this book the promises of the Lord. If you turn back to John chapter 5, and in John 5, verse number 24, we read these words. Verily, verily, and if you read the word verily in scripture, it means truly. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, in this verse, Christ has been presented, he that heareth my word. Faith has been exercised and believeth on him that sent me, and a miracle has taken place. He now has everlasting life. He's passed from death to life. Now, this is your testimony, dear believer, if you're saved. You've heard the word of God, you've believed in the word of God, and a miracle has taken place. But who did the miracle? Who did the miracle? Oh, you asked for the Lord to save you. Of course you did. But it was the Lord that did the miracle. And look at the threefold miracle that he did. He gave us a possession. And that possession is half everlasting life. So the Lord has given us this thing that we could never have on our own. So God has given us everlasting life. So there's a possession here. And then there's also protection, because it says shall not come into condemnation. So not only does the Lord give us a wonderful possession, but he gives us a wonderful protection. And he protects us from hell, and he protects us from all the attacks of the evil one who would come to speak against us. But there's also something else. There is a new possession. A possession, a protection, and a position. He is passed from death unto life. You're no more longer living in death, as it were. You're now living in spiritual life. Death is not reigning within, but true spiritual abundant life is reigning within. Now that possession, that protection, and that position can only come from one source, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, whenever man is lifted up so highly in preaching, then he starts to forget his necessity of the Lord. You see, the Bible doesn't lift man up. The Bible puts man where he ought to be, under the title of a sinner. But Christ has been lifted up in word and upon the cross that man might be saved from his sin. So I want to ask every Christian tonight watching and in this meeting, who has given you everlasting life? Who protects you that you'll not come into condemnation? Who has placed you where you are in life in Christ and salvation? It's the Lord. And therefore, when you come to this verse or verses like this, and there are many different verses we could turn to, I'm just going to one of the promises of the word of God. Faith says this is truth. And I am saved. Oh, you might feel sad. You might feel disappointed with what's happened in life, but you can come to the word of God and know that you've heard the word, you've believed in the word, and God has done the work in your life. So we can depend upon the promises of God. Not only the promises of God, but the power of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, because it speaks much here about God's power. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now it says we are justified. Who does that work? That's God does that work. We're declared to be righteous. We're declared to be without sin. So once again, a Christian, this is God's work in your life. And it says we have peace. And if you're saved tonight, you have peace with God. Let nobody or nothing persuade you otherwise. It is well with your soul tonight. Praise God, no one can come between you and your Saviour. Now, why do we have peace with God? Well, I want you to turn just to one more verse as we think about this. We have peace with God in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross. We have peace through the blood of the cross of Calvary. And therefore, do you see more and more, are you starting to understand the importance of Scripture? Scripture declares the truth upon which we base our faith. It's not feelings that come first, but here's the order. Facts, scriptural facts, followed by faith, followed by feelings. We rejoice when our faith is exercised upon the facts of God's word. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "I must never ask myself in the first instance, what do I feel about this? The first question is, do I believe it? Do I accept it? Has it gripped me?" So when you come to a verse like this, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God," and we know it's peace with God through the blood of the cross. It's not, how do you feel about that? It's just, do you believe it? Do you receive it? Do you accept it? And that is a matter of faith. Martin Luther said, "You should not believe your conscience and your feelings more than the word of God." You should not believe your conscience or your feelings more than the word of God. So the first thing that we have to base our assurance upon is the word of God. Now, of course, verses such as this, I am offering to those who have been saved by the grace of God. If you've never been a Christian, you can't come to a verse like this and say, this is my assurance that I'm saved. Because it's talking about someone who's heard the word of God and someone who's received the word of God, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, we read there in verse number 15, Romans 8, 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, prior to our salvation, the Holy Spirit was working in our lives. Each person you see it tonight, prior to your salvation, the Holy Spirit was working in your heart. He was convicting of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, and bringing you to Christ. And once you're brought to Christ by the Spirit of God, then his gracious ministry is changed. And that ministry is a ministry of assurance within your heart. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The moment you're saved, God's Spirit is given to us. Now, this is something that was actually prophesied in the book of Joel, chapter 2. Something that was preached on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given out upon the people who were gathered there in the upper room. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to specific individuals who were doing a specific work for God. But there was a promise made in the book of Joel, chapter 2, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all people. Now, of course, it means all people who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that started at the day of Pentecost. And in that sense, we are living in Pentecostal days, because whenever we are saved by the grace of God, we are given the Spirit of God that brings assurance to our heart that we are saved. And one of the ways he does that is in, I'll just read this verse, Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." You now have a desire to pray unto the Lord. Why? Because the Spirit of God has given you that desire as a confirmation of your salvation. I'll tell you, ungodly people, unsaved people, do not cry unto the Lord as their Heavenly Father. Only a Christian can do that. Now, the Holy Spirit brings us assurance not only by giving those desires within and that awareness, but remember, he also brings us to the Word of God. And that is one of the offices and one of the works of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words in John 14:26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said unto you." So one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bring to your mind God's truth. And maybe you've been tempted to do something wrong and a verse comes into your mind. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you of God's standards and God's truth. Maybe you're discouraged and it comes to your heart that "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's the Holy Spirit bringing God's word before you. And how wonderful that is. We're presented with truths in scripture such as this, is a record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the Holy Spirit brings us to verses such as these in 1 John 5:11, and writes them upon your heart and impresses them upon your heart. That's whenever we come to the word of God and read, we say, yes, this is truth. This is speaking about my relationship with God. That's what we base our assurance on, not some feeling that we have. Such truths give us a peace of heart and mind. You see, it says there in Romans chapter 4, we have not received the spirit of bondage again. We're not in bondage anymore. Now, if you have a lack of assurance, that's great bondage. So a lack of assurance, therefore, does not mean you're being led by the Spirit. We need to be sure that we are listening to the Word of God, that we are reading the Word of God, that we are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God, that we have not grieved the Spirit of God in our lives. We're not to have fear in our lives anymore. We're not to have bondage in our lives anymore as Christians. But rather, the realization that I am saved and I am secure in Christ. He is my Heavenly Father. I pray, Heavenly Father, as His child, I approach Him. I know that I am truly loved by God. I know for sure that verses such as John chapter 3, verse 16 are true, because perfect love casteth out all fear. And He loves me with a perfect love. And I, as His child, do not come in fear and trepidation before my Heavenly Father, because there's perfect love toward me. And then, not only do we have the Word of God, not only do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, but we also have the evidence of transformation. The evidence of transformation. The evidence in your life and my life that we are saved because there's been a transformation. If you look there at Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, the Spirit of God leads us, firstly, into repentance and faith. That's the first way the Spirit of God will lead. And once we're saved by the grace of God, then we're led in truth. We're led by the Spirit into love. We're led by the Spirit into holiness. We're led by the Spirit into usefulness. We're led by the Spirit to think little of ourselves and to think much of the Savior. And I'll tell you, you see, if you get a Christian that's bitter, I can tell you, based on the authority of the Word of God, they're not being led by the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God doesn't lead you into bitterness, doesn't lead you into contention, it doesn't lead you into rebellion, it doesn't lead you into foul language, it doesn't lead you into immorality, it doesn't lead you into sinfulness. That is not where the Spirit of God will lead anyone. And therefore, it's important to know that when we're saved, there is a transformation. We're not led by our own desires anymore, but we're led by the Lord and the desires He places within us. In 2 Corinthians, if you turn with me to the 2 Corinthians there, first chapter 5, just over a couple of pages, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And it says there in verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It says, if any man, now the word man is in the proper type there, so that is in the original. And the word man there in the original Greek means anyone. And it actually has a sense of any class, any race, any intelligence, any language, any nationality. None of those things matter. You don't have to be like anybody else. If any man be in Christ, should he be rich or poor, extremely intelligent or doesn't know much of this world's knowledge, if he is in Christ, he is changed. Isn't that wonderful? You see, the gospel's for all. People claim the scripture so narrow. No, the gospel's for all. If any man, woman, boy or girl, no matter where you are tonight in this world, no matter what your language is or anything like that, to be in Christ is to be changed. Now, to be a new creation does not mean that you're all of a sudden going to be perfect and never do anything wrong. We know that. If anybody is going to be honest who's been saved for any length of time, you'll be able to say, "I'm not perfect." But as a songwriter said, "I'm not perfect, but I am forgiven." And praise God, while we are not perfect in our actions, and we never will be until we reach heaven, we have a perfect salvation. We have a perfect acceptance before the throne of God because we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. This word new creation, it means that we are changed and we are being changed. And praise God, that's what He's doing with us now. Until we get to glory, being changed continually. And only the Lord can do this. Matthew Henry said, "The renewed man acts upon new principles, by new rules, with new ends and a new company. The believer is created anew. His heart is not merely set aright, but a new heart is given to him. He is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Though not the same man, he is changed in his character and conduct. So what are some of the evidences of transformation? What are some of the evidence of transformation in the Christian? Well, first of all, the Christian looks at Christ and sees a wonderful beauty in Christ and loves him. Unsaved people see no beauty in the Saviour. They do not love the Saviour, but this is the difference, because the Lord has taken away our stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. And we now can love him. And if we love Christ and we see beauty in Christ, then that's a wonderful evidence of that transformation. Secondly, there's a desire for scripture and for prayer and for fellowship. There'll be a hunger there. That's an evidence of transformation. There's also a love for what the Lord loves and a hatred for what the Lord hates. And that's something I believe that develops. What does the Lord love? He loves his church. He loves his people. He loves the preaching of the gospel. We know that in scripture. That's revealed so clearly. He loves holiness. He hates sin. And yet the Lord loves the sinner and calls them to repentance, and yet still calls out their sin. Also, another evidence of transformation, there's a sensitivity to sin in our hearts and a desire to honour God and keep short accounts. You know, we maybe say something that we would have said when we were unsaved and it wouldn't have bothered us. But now we're saved, we said it, or we lost our temper, we did something, and all of a sudden we feel the pang of guilt and conviction. We never knew that before, did we? What's happening? The Spirit is making us sensitive to sin. He's bringing conviction. Why? That we might go and say sorry unto the Lord. You see, Christians do sin. We know that in thought and word and in deed. So what should the Christian do when they've sinned? Well, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that is not confession for salvation, but it's a restoration of fellowship. It is to have clean hands and a pure heart. It is so we will not grieve the Spirit. It is so that we'll know peace and blessing. Keep short accounts with God. Say sorry when you've sinned. Repent of your sinfulness that day, dear believer, that you might keep a short account with God. Keep your hands and your heart and your mind clean. Praise God, when we get to heaven, there'll be no more temptation of sin. There'll be no more effects of sin. And praise God, there'll be no more presence of sin. But until then, let's keep short accounts with God. Another evidence of transformation is that there is a heart that will serve God. A heart that will serve God. Now, we all can't be missionaries or ministers or whatever, but we will want to serve in some capacity. Ultimately, in Scripture, if I could bring you to one verse, I'll just quote it. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one to another. And therefore I'm saying to you, dear Christian, to engage in gossip, backbiting, slander, or hurting people's reputations is no evidence of salvation. It's completely against what Christ has saved you to be. And therefore we don't do that. We don't go in for that. We show love one to another. That is a true evidence of salvation. And may God grant it be seen in our lives. Now, we have the Word of God, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, we have the evidence of transformation. These are things that are seen in our lives. But I want to ask the last question, what things hinder our assurance of salvation? If I could just say, well, sin, and sit down, and that covers everything. But what things specifically and practically cause us to lose our assurance? Three or four things, and we just leave them with you very briefly. First of all, disobedience to biblical commands and principles. Not just doing wrong, but specifically deliberately doing wrong. Making a conscious effort to sin Continual, determined, willful sinning is a characteristic of the unsaved life. And you see, when that starts to come into the Christian's life and they start to excuse sin and they refuse to acknowledge it and they continue to practice it, then they're no longer living unto the Lord, but they're living unto self. And therefore, in doing that, there's one of two things that's going to happen. They're going to stay away from the Bible because they know when they come to the Bible, it will convict them. Or they will start to harden their heart and try and excuse their sin and sin in their mind all the more. And as a result, they've got this stumbling block in their life and they lack assurance. And that's no surprise, because whenever we come to speak to people who often have maybe come to speak about assurance of salvation, or they're in a backslidden state, we go right back to the point where the problem started, and it often started when they stopped reading their Bible, or whether they just drifted from it, or they stopped reading it because they were doing something that was wrong and they knew it would bring conviction. And you see, whenever you start to willfully disobey God's commands, then doubt starts to enter into your heart. There is no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. But for those who walk in the path of sin, how can you walk as an unsaved person and expect the Lord to bless you with assurance in your heart? Disobedience to biblical commands and principles often leads to a lack of assurance. Secondly, spiritual drowsiness. Spiritual drowsiness. Now, the Spirit of God teaches and blesses us through the means of grace. Now, what do I mean when I talk about the means of grace? I mean prayer. I mean the reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word. I mean the sacraments, which is the Lord's table, and baptism. Now, these means of grace have been given to us to participate in. And the Lord has given them and given them to the church that we might engage in these things, because in doing these things, we will be strengthened in our faith and our assurance will be strengthened. So as we read the Bible and as we pray and as we sit under preaching of the word of God and as we read, as we come to the Lord's table and as we are baptized in obedience to the word of God. Now, the world sees nothing special in these things. The world sees absolutely nothing special in the means of grace. And sadly, some Christians have a low view of the means of grace. Now, I understand the current circumstances, of course. Not everybody can be out in God's house. But has it ever been as easy to receive truth as it is today? To sit down and press a button on the computer and bring up a faithful church, a gospel preaching church, and listen to truth. Has it ever been as easy? And yet some Christians are so spiritually drowsy, they couldn't manage it twice on Sunday. Some just skip it. Some Sundays can't be bothered. We need to be sure that we use these means of grace. And that we come to the preaching and we come to the Lord's table and we come to the place of prayer, because there we will be strengthened in the Lord. Where are people most often called into full-time service? Where are people led into a work for him? Where are people led to do something for the Lord? It's usually in the place of prayer, in the prayer meeting, in a church service. It's not watching Countdown or something on television. And therefore, as you come to the house of God, you will find that the Lord will encourage you, strengthen you, and that zeal will be within your heart. Sadly, there's a laziness and a spiritual drowsiness to some people. It's just not convenient, or I just can't be bothered, or I don't need to come to church. If we will not avail ourselves of the means of grace provided, we will miss out on a certain amount of blessing. And the question mark often will be over a person's life. I don't read, I don't pray, I don't go to church. Am I truly saved? A low view of God and the church and the gospel and the word also is a hindrance, because if you have a low view of God and the church and the gospel and the scriptures, well, then that will result in the first two things happening. You'll sin willfully and you will be spiritually drowsy. You'll have no motivation to live for the Lord. Think much of God or you will sin against him. Think much of his bride, the church, whom he loves and gave himself for, or you will harm it. Think much of the gospel and the word of God, or you will neglect it, and therefore have high thoughts. You can never think too highly of God, his church, or his word. And then the final thing is idolatry, when something is more important than the Lord. Whenever you give up worship to do something else, when you give up praying to do something else, when you give up spending time with God to do something else, then that's an idol in your life. And therefore, if we engage in these things, we are going to have a lack of assurance. Who is the most happy, blessed, contented, happy spiritual person? Turn me to Psalm 1 and with us for 3. This is our last verse, Psalm 1. Blessed or happy, and the word means a multiplicity of happinesses, plural. Blessed is the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Praise God, there's blessing for those who go through with God. There's blessing for those who come to the house of God. There's blessing for those who read the word of God, that make it their delight, that take us seriously, that truly take it seriously. I wonder if there's someone here tonight, and I do not know how you stand before the Lord. I cannot tell from looking at the outward appearance, but tonight the Lord's looking at the heart. Maybe the Lord's shone a light within your heart tonight, and there's something you need to repent of. Maybe it's sin. Maybe it's disobedience. Maybe it's being excusing sin in your life. Maybe it's spiritual drowsiness. You haven't been bothered just. Maybe it's you have a low view of God, and you need to have a higher view of God tonight. You need to have a higher view of the church from now on. Maybe it's idolatry. You've been giving your time and your money and your effort to other things rather than the worship of the Lord. And I tell you, dear believer, you come to the Lord, you get into the Word, you get your heart right before God, and you walk with God. And I'll tell you, there'll be assurance, sweet assurance, that will fill your soul that I am his and he is mine. And that's what we need in these days. Believers who are saved and know they're saved. If I were to ask for people to come and help in the work of God tonight and show a hand, friend, could you truly put up your hand? Are you in the place where God could use you? Are you in the place where you could be a help to another person? Or would you have to sit with your hand down because you know there's something in your life that's not right? Get it fixed tonight. Don't go any further in this year. That's what the devil wants you. In a place of uselessness. But praise God, you can have assurance tonight. You can have joy in your heart. You can go home rejoicing, knowing that it's well with your soul. Maybe you're not saved tonight. And if you're not saved, there's no assurance for you outside of Christ. You need to ask the Lord to save you. You need to ask him to be your Savior, to come into your heart and take away your sin. Wash you in his precious blood. And he has promised, as we learned this morning, that immediately you'll be cleansed. Immediately you'll be saved. Immediately you will be healed. But I trust and pray tonight, as you leave this building, that you'll be able to sing those words within your head, within your heart. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I trust that's your testimony tonight.